Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the love of God. And I'm setting out this morning to convince you that you will find the love of God right through the Bible. In the darkest, most violent, most dangerous of days, you will find the love of God present. And perhaps that will reverberate with you and your life. This is God preparing the people to go into the promised land, and he's speaking to them through Moses. And this is what it says: "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases he knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." Now, people sometimes struggle with the Old Testament, and I can understand why. Let's take a look at a New Testament verse and then kind of compare it to the Old Testament. We're coming to a verse later on that says, God is love. It's a New Testament verse in 1 John. And we put it on the screen towards the end of this study. It says, God is love. It's one of the most tremendous utterances of the Bible, and I think also one of the most misunderstood. False ideas have grown up around it like a hedge of thorns, says Jim Packer. False ideas have grown up around it like a hedge of thorns, hiding its real meaning from view. Now, Jim Packer doesn't tell us what he means by that. He could give examples from history if you asked him. I'm sure it'd be very nice if he were here this morning to speak to us on the subject. But, for example, he might look back at 100 years ago when the Christian church went off on one of its frequent sort of diversions. You know, Christian church goes off message from time to time. And the theologians en masse began to sort of deconstruct the Christian faith and reconstruct it in what they wanted. And they sort of made the entire Christian message into two things: the love of God and the brotherhood of man. And they said the church's job is to bring in a new age when everyone loves each other and nations get on with nations, and everyone's happy and everyone's living in harmony. And it was a very nice idea. But most of their theology wasn't based on the Bible, because they'd thrown the Bible out the window by that point. The theology did not survive the First World War. When it was seen what happened, the destruction, the carnage, the misery of the First World War, people said, look, that's not how it can be. That's not how it is. People are not going to love each other just because they're told to by the church. Jim Packer's book, which I quoted from, Knowing God, is not an easy read. It's one of the Christian classics. I recommend it, but it's not easy going. It's not a dummy's guide to God. In fact, if you're looking, if you find a dummy's guide to God, I suggest you recycle it quite quickly, because it will be rubbish. There is no easy route to knowing God. The Bible is not the dummy's guide to God. It's a book that requires careful reading. I sometimes think that people I've encountered have turned God into a soft, cuddly toy. Now, cuddly toys are nice and useful. They're comforting, they're pretty, they're decorative, they give work to poor people in East Asia. They're very good. I recommend them. But they're not creators of the world. The cuddly toys did not create the stars and the sun and the moon. The cuddly toys did not create our world. God is a fluffy comfort bear, lets you get on with your life and do whatever you want to, and it's always there to say there, and stroke you and massage your ego when it's all gone wrong and pear-shaped. That's your cuddly toy God. It's not the God of the Bible. Don't you hate it when the parents let their children run riot and do whatever they want? Doesn't it just annoy you? You're in public space and you see a couple of kids running riot and their parents just watching them as the kids create destruction round about them. We've all been there, we've all seen it, we've all touched it, we all said, when I have children, my kids won't behave like that. And then we have children, we say, yeah, okay. You know? But we don't like it when we see children being left to run riot. You know? So why would we respect a God who just lets people do as they want? A God without justice. A God who does not intervene or help. We wouldn't respect a God like that. We expect God to be strong and firm when necessary. We'd expect God's love to be tough love. In fact, we're going to see at the end of this study, it's as hard as nails, literally. It's as hard as the six-inch spikes that held his son to the cross. God's love is that hard. It's tough love. But as we go back to the Old Testament, we find God is love. We find that God is a God of love. But he is also a God of justice. Occasionally, people claimed that there were two gods. One of the Old Testament and one of the New Testament. Because the Old Testament God seemed so vindictive and so violent and so hard. Well, the New Testament God is more loving and more caring. So some people say, oh, there's two gods, there's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Which doesn't make a lot of sense, because, of course, the one who taught the human race most about love of God and your neighbour is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ based his entire teaching on the Old Testament. So he found the God of love in the Old Testament, and so should we. Just imagine for a second that what God's problem is like. You've created this human race, and this human race has gone wayward. Instead of worshipping you and acknowledging you and enjoying you and getting on with each other, they've ignored you and they're falling out with each other. They've started worshipping. Instead of worshipping God, who created the world, they're worshipping the creation. They're worshipping trees. They're worshipping idols, little pottery or wooden idols that they have to nail on the shelf to stop it falling off when the wind blows. And they're worshipping things that have been made instead of the one who made them. And worse, they're butchering each other, they're fighting each other, they're falling out with each other. And into that world, God wants to shout, I am love. Now, how is he going to do that? Just for a moment, think it through, if you can, from God's point of view. How do you declare the God of love into the ancient world with all its violence and all its uncertainty and its unrest and its difficulties? It's difficult. so hard? You just need to look around our own nation. What is left from biblical times, from prehistory, from 1,000, 2,000 years BC? Well, we've got things that are left from sort of that prehistory. We've got Stonehenge and things like that. Which focus your attention not on the Creator, but the creation, the sun and the stars. And instead of focusing on who made them, it focuses on what's been made, which is no help at all. And the other things that are left from prehistory are the hill forts. Has it ever struck you how unusual that is? What we got left are hill forts. If you walk up some of these enormous hill forts, you see these massive ramparts that were made. You realise that they were built because the people needed to live in hill forts. They needed to have somewhere safe to run when trouble came. Have you noticed these archaeology programmes of prehistory? They dig up skeletons. How many of those skeletons they dig up? They say they look at them and say, "Oh, met a violent end, this one." How many of them met violent ends, didn't die peacefully? Those were violent times. And they were violent times in the Middle East as well. It's all very well. Later on, Shakespeare could talk about this royal throne of kings, this sceptred isle, this blessed plot, this earth, this realm. Well, yeah, maybe, maybe not, but certainly not in prehistory times. Dangerous place to be in Britain. Anywhere in prehistory times. God had to reveal his love to people as they escaped from slavery and faced war with neighbours. It wasn't a nice one. I'm going to have my first PowerPoint slide up here. I was on holiday in York, and I went to the Railway Museum, and I was taken by this. It's beautiful. This is the model railway. Now, isn't it a perfect world? What a perfect world the model railway is. The trains run for 15 minutes and stop, and another train starts. The people are all standing there. Nothing bad. The worst that can possibly happen is that there's a bit of a shake and one of the little figures falls over and somebody has to put it back on its little feet. It's a perfect world. Beautiful world. It's pretty. It's attractive. It's interesting for 10 minutes. It's not a real world. Real worlds have exploding stars and flying meteors. Real worlds have volcanoes and earthquakes. Real worlds have dangers at every level. Those are real worlds. I'm just going to take the model railway off because I know some of you are looking at the model railway, and I know some of you guys. We'll show your model railway, your thoughts are somewhere else. And real worlds are dangerous. You know, it's all very well to hug a tree. Very nice to hug a tree. Good. I've never seen anyone hug a rose bush. I've never seen anyone kiss a bed of stinging nettles. Well, I did once, actually. That's because I'd just gone over the handlebars of my bike into them. It was not one of my most religious experiences. And it wasn't one that I've ever wished to repeat. It's all very well to be one with nature, but nature bites. Nature hurts. And sometimes nature kills. I was watching a television interview last night of somebody of a particular religion, explaining why their religion is so good. And what religion is being one with nature, she said. That our religion is being one with nature. And I thought, yeah, that's nice. That's nice. Very nice. What would happen if your little son or daughter went down with a malignant cancer? Would you then talk about how wonderful nature is? Would you then talk to me, how does your religion cope with being at one at nature when nature is killing you? How do you cope with nature when there's an avalanche coming towards you? How do you cope with nature when your house is flattened by an earthquake? Are you one with nature then? How spiritual is that moment? It's all very well to create a religion out of the creation, but creation is a dangerous place. It bites, it hurts, it kills. That's why God says, don't concentrate on the creation, concentrate on me. Understanding God is God's and his love is easy when you're sitting in your living room with a cup of coffee in your hand, the birds are singing, the clouds are scudding across the skies and the flowers are blooming. It's easy to think about the love of God at that moment. But life isn't always that pleasant, is it? It's much harder to think about the love of God when your marriage is falling down, you're depressed, your children are off the rails, your health is failing, you're unemployed, you're being bullied at work, you're in poverty. The love of God then takes on an entirely different meaning. That's where you need to find the love of God. And in the Old Testament, in the midst of all kinds of problem, the people were struggling to survive. In Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Now, there you have the love of God. God is love, but in a war situation, the people are fighting for their very existence. There are those around about them who are trying to wipe them off the planet, and they must fight back. And into that situation, God says, listen, I am love. I love you. This is a hard time you're going through. You're going to have to fight for your existence, but I'm with you. I'm with you. And I will take care of you. You might find that hard to understand. I find it hard to understand. But when you think about it, I don't know how it could be any other way. God is declaring his love into a violent world. And it's going to be messy. And it's not going to make sense always when you're in a difficult situation. Well, I was also in York at the aforesaid National Railway Museum. I was intrigued by this demonstration. It is a live feed from the signal box at York Station. And it shows you, this is some bigwig opening it on the, I don't know his name, but he's a bigwig. And he's opening it on the day of inauguration. And there you have the line, the railway lines for 20 or 30 miles on either side of York. And you can see the trains running along them and where they stop at signals. And you can, and because they have codes on, you can tell which train it is. And you, this is getting boring for some of you, isn't it? And as the trains come in, you see what I get excited. As the trains come in, you can look out the window and see the train that you've been tracking for 20 miles. It was kind of scary. I was the only person doing this. I just beginning to think, And anyway, it was fascinating just watching how you could, and you could watch which line the train was going to come out on because you'd seen it. Little things, you know, please little minds. And I was a bit disappointed actually because they don't let you control the signal, so that would be cool, wouldn't it? And you know, you could, as the 215 comes down from Scotland, you could just divert it to platform 3 instead of platform 10 and watch all the passengers scurry over the platform, over the bridge with their bags. Actually, come to think of it, they do that already, don't they? And, yeah, it was absolutely fascinating to see things from the signal box point of view. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. God will never let you into his signal box. God will never let you into his signal box. You will never see the world from God's point of view. You will forever be the passenger on the platform waiting for the train to arrive at platform 3 or 5 or 10 or be late or be cancelled. You will never see it from the signal box. You'll never see the universe from the signal box. God will never put you there. He will, however, talk to you. He will reveal himself to you. He will bless you. 1 John 4:16 says this, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. That's as close to the signal box of God as you'll ever get. Enjoy. God is love. Now, no matter what's happening in the world, that doesn't change. No matter how chaotic the world might seem, that doesn't change. God is love. No matter how unjust the world might seem, that never changes. God is love. And no matter how you and I fail to understand it, God is love. And no matter how you and I sometimes struggle with some texts of the Old Testament, it doesn't change that God is love. We're not in the signal box. We're on the platform. And we have to hang on to what we know to be true. What we know to be true is that God is love. Jim Packer writes this: God will not take into his life any person, however orthodox in mind, who will not follow after holiness of life. And those whom he does accept, he exposes to drastic discipline in order that they may attain what they seek. Seeking after God can be difficult, can be hard, can be confusing. But God says he'll find you and he'll meet you at the end of it. Billy showed us John 3:16, didn't she? She didn't actually know it was in my sermon notes, but it was a good guess. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We learn about God's love in New Testament through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who based his teaching on the Old Testament, found the love of God in that chaotic, violent times when tribes were killing tribes and nations were killing nations. And don't forget, in Britain, we have this moat around our island, this sea that saved us from many things. But you go to the continent and you find the devastation that have happened across Poland and Hungary and Germany down the years. And then, of course, you go to the Palestine, you go to the Old Testament history. You see all the fights as armies swept across dangerous times. And Jesus knew all that, but he found the love of God in the Old Testament. And he's translated it for us in his life and shown us what love means. And in case you're thinking, well, it's easy for God, we're the ones suffering, I say, how far can you take your argument? Because isn't it true that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his Son. God didn't just sympathize. He came and he came to our planet and he lived on earth. And God the Father saw his Son die on the cross for our sins. That's why I said the love of God is as hard as 6-inch nails, because that's what held Jesus Christ to the cross when he died for you and me. And then he rose again. So don't tell me that God doesn't know what it's like to suffer. God's in Christ has come to this world and reconciled it to himself. That's tough love. It's love as hard as nails. God will not give you and me a trouble-free passage through life. He has never promised that. He will not be like a cuddly toy just giving us comfort that's false comfort sometimes. God will love us through the hard times. He will be there. He will give us strength. He will help us through the hard times, but he will never invite us into the signal box. We will never understand everything. We're not supposed to. God's love is pragmatic. It's life-changing. I just want to give you an example to finish with. I want to introduce you to a tough guy. His name is Simon Pinchbeck. He was a 19-stone policeman for 23 years until he got prosecuted for an assault and had to leave the police force. So from being a policeman, he went to being a criminal. And he was earning his living as a criminal. He was a bodybuilder, a tough man, a hard man. His life was beginning to fall around his neck. He was getting into debt. He was getting into violence. His life was out of control, he says, but God threw me a lifeline, because at the gym where he worked out, there was an ex-drug baron. And the guy was an ex-drug baron because as a drug baron at one point he'd met Jesus Christ. And he'd given his heart to Jesus Christ. And he'd abandoned the world of crime completely and was now preaching Jesus Christ. And he was working out in the same gym as Simon. And his friend invited him to church. And Simon went to church. And at church they were running, guess what? An Alpha course. And Simon did the Alpha course. As he learnt about the Christian faith, he found a personal relationship with Jesus. And now he and there's 10 of them. They're all former bodybuilders, and some of them have criminal records. And they go around lifting weights, showing off their strength, and talking about Jesus. They're called Tough Talk. And you can visit their website, www.toughtalk.com. That's with a hyphen between Tough and Talk. Toughtalk.com. They're the Tough Talk team. And they go around talking about Jesus and lifting weights. And when you're impressed by their strength, they say, let's tell you about something that's stronger than this. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is love. And next time I want to talk to you about the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. I want to show you what God's love looks like when it's in human form. If it's hard to get hold of it in the Old Testament, well, in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, we see the compassion of Jesus at work. And that's what I'm going to talk to you next time. Let me invite you to do the Alpha course if you're at all interested in this. If it's new to you, if you're thinking about it, join us on Tuesday to do the Alpha course. And God bless you. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform, but we're going to pray now as they do so.